Morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The book of Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. That's exactly what the word means. It is not recorded from a chronological perspective, but from a theological perspective. These are the last and final words of God's servant, Moses. Moses had disqualified himself from entering the promised land. But that did not lessen the burden in his heart for a successful entrance for the people of Israel, as well as for a successful and God-honoring and Christ-honoring stay in the promised land. Entering the promised land was the beginning. Compared to staying in the promised land, entering was much, much easier. Because they have to stay in the promised land to be a holy and a godly witness all the way until the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ must be born of the nation of Israel. This was the nation that God had designed for his only begotten son to become a man. He cannot be stateless or without a nation when he became a man to die for our sins. And so God had to form his own nation, the nation of Israel. God did not pick any Gentile nation because all Gentile nations originated from idolatry and man. And that's why God had to create his own nation, started with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And through the 12 sons of Jacob, we have the nation of Israel. They were not a nation yet until the last piece of the puzzle was accomplished. They had the people. After 430 years in Egypt, God multiplied 75 souls into more than 2 million plus. God gave them the constitution, the civil law, the moral law, as well as the religious laws to help them regulate their behavior and their conduct between themselves, as well as between them and God. But they cannot be a nation unless they have a land with people, with the constitution. The land was the final piece of the puzzle to complete this part of God's plan for mankind. And because Moses disqualified himself, Joshua was the leader who will continue to complete this part of the Exodus. But the burden of Moses was still very strong and real. Even though he was disqualified, he blamed no one but himself. He did share that in the earlier chapters of Deuteronomy. And it saddened his heart that he was not able to accompany them. And he wanted the people of Israel to know that the reason why he did not accompany them was not because he was old, even though he was now nearly 120 years of age. It was not because his eyes were dim or his body had just grown weak. The reason was transgression. And that's why in the concluding verses of Deuteronomy, the Bible said that Moses' eyes were not dim. His strength and health did not diminish. But he did not bring Israel into the promised land. No excuse, but the genuine reason. Moses sinned against God. And so Moses wanted the best for God's people, not for his own glory or credit, but purely for the glory of God Almighty. And so he gave them these words, the words to conquer and the words to remain as a people of God where God will be pleased with. And so the topic for our final message at this camp is the word of God for our good always. Have you ever come across a book that dared to make this claim? For our good always. Literally, the word always means all the days. For our good all the days. Not partial, completely. No matter what happens to you, as long as you do what God has instructed, it will result in your good. Good for your soul. Good for your eternity. Good for everything that God had intended for every one of his creation. God wanted this for all of Israel. He wanted the same for all of us. But what must we do Very simply. He did not say climb Mount Everest. He did not say pay him $1 billion, because if he were to do that, it will be beyond all of us, for at least the majority of us. It was very simple. You do not need to have a high IQ to do this. You do not need to have a high education to do this. You do not need to do anything to work for it. You just simply have to submit to it, obey. If ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee, and thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord. That's it. The Bible always attached these two verbs together in the Old Testament in regards to God's word. It's the word keep and do. Keep the Sabbath day holy and do it. It's as if God is telling us you cannot have A without B, or you cannot have B without A. You cannot do it if you don't first keep it. And if you were to keep it, you have to do it. These two verbs must go hand in hand. The word keep is a very frequent word used throughout the Old Testament. It literally means to put a hedge around something that you will find that you consider as very precious to you. To protect it. Putting a hedge around something that you consider as most precious in your life. It's like a parent putting a hedge around their infant. They will do everything possible. It's like a parent childproofing his home. Every sharp corner now turned into a blunt, safe, padded corner, just in case. Every dangerous cupboard, childproof. Everything that they could ever think of, because the child is precious, they want to keep the child safe. If the child is not in their lives yet, they did not have this burden and desire to childproof anything. But the moment that tiny little bundle enter into their lives as young parents, something has changed in them that they have never experienced before, parenthood, the parent's love. And then suddenly this little one becomes the most important bundle in their lives. They are prepared to do anything to their home to keep this little one safe. The bottles, before they use it, they sterilize it. They make sure that whatever the garments that the little one wears, it is properly washed and cleaned. The bed, everything that the baby uses, is kept pristine condition and hygienically taken care of. That is the same thing that we have to do to God's word. If you do not consider the word of God as precious to you, as the most important thing in your life, that means you will not put a hedge around it. To put a hedge around it means you're not going to allow anything or anyone take it away from you. You're not going to let your boss, through the pressures of work, take this away from you. You will not allow your son, your daughter, or anything or anyone take that away from you, to distract you from reading God's word, meditating upon God's word, and studying God's word. All of us have 24 hours, minus 8 hours of sleep. Remaining 16 hours. The moment you wake up, let the word of God be your guide. Read the word, and then meditate, and then live your life according to God's word. That's what this word means. Keep it, and then do it. Don't let sin, don't let temptation, don't let seduction, don't let threats or persecution seduce us, frighten us into giving up. Don't let all these things penetrate. Tell your own soul, no matter what happens, I must walk the path that God has given to me according to Holy Scriptures. That's what it means. You keep it, and then you do it. And do it in the sight of the Lord, the Bible says. It has to be in the sight of the Lord, because in the sight of man, not enough. Like Joash. He was a good king as long as his adopted father was alive, the high priest. The moment he died, Joash turned into a wicked king. And listened to his compatriots, those whom he grew up with. And when the high priest's son, probably whom he knew, chastised him because of his idolatrous transgressions, He killed him. And God had to afflict him until his death. Do not obey God's word to please men. Always do it in the sight of the Almighty, omniscient God, because that's exactly who we are in Christ. In Christ Jesus, you are a child of God, and the words of your Heavenly Father is always the first and last word that you must hear and listen and obey. Because of all that He has done in your life. That was basically what Moses wanted to impress upon them. He was not going to be with them. It did not matter that Moses was not with them. As long as the word of God was with them, God was with them. Moses understood this. And because of this, he gave them this wonderful assurance. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thy enemies from before thee, as the Lord has spoken. You cannot lose. You will always be victorious. Now remember, the goodness that God promised us is not measured in dollars and cents. It's not measured in terms of material gain. It does not mean that if you obey God's word, you're going to turn into a multi-billionaire. You're going to have vast landed properties all over the world. Please do not equate the goodness in terms of the material realm. It is always eternal. It is always spiritual, because God wants us to possess things that moth cannot eat up, rust cannot destroy, and thieves cannot steal. And everything that is on this earth, how can that be called good when it can be stolen, it can rot away, and it can rust away? Not your cars, not your homes, not anything that is of this earth that is of fool's gold's worth. Not real gold. It has a glitter that is false. It is placed there by Satan. The goodness is eternity. In their case of Israel, into the promised land. In our case, our promised land is eternity. Our promised land is eternity, because when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, did God not promise us you will be with Him in heaven forever? That's why there is a hymn that talks about crossing the river, crossing the great divide. Into where? Into heaven. For them, it is the river Jordan into the promised land. For us, it is the great divide that separates us from God. And that's why for us as believers, we do not die. We only go to sleep. And the sleep is with reference to our body, not our spirit. Our spirit is in heaven when we die. But our body remains on earth, sleeping. Because one day this body will be resurrected. And we will be united with God in body and in spirit for eternity. This is God's guarantee, God's promise. But it must be based upon obedience. If we keep all the commandments of the Lord God, His testimony, His statutes that He has commanded us, that means the whole Bible, and do them, guarantee, if we obey. If you don't obey, it will not turn out for our good. You will not find yourself in heaven. You're going to find yourself in the dark depths of hell itself, where there is great pain and torment. Please choose wisely. Moses will not force. It cannot be forced. It has to be a willing obedience. Any kind of false and forced obedience is unacceptable to God. God does not want any one of us to do it because He forced us. A willing, submissive heart. A broken and a contrite heart. Begging God for mercy. And then God will save us. And it will be evidenced by obedience to God's word. It will be for our good always. It must not be only within our lifetime. You and I cannot be that selfish. If it is the best thing that can ever happen to us, we must also want the same for our children. We must also want the same for our sons and daughters, because if this is the best for us that will last for eternity, why would you want to give your sons and your daughters something that is temporal, that is of zero worth, when you have on this side eternal worth. Precious beyond measure. And on this side, worthlessness, fool's gold, carnality, materialism, spirituality, eternal value. Why would you want to give them something that is of worthlessness when you hold in your own heart that which is of eternal, priceless value? That's why the Bible says, "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you?" Now, how would our sons and daughters ask these questions? Remember, they don't have God's word literally in black and white. Remember, whenever they wanted the word of God, they have to pay close attention when the priests and the Levites teach them in the Levitical cities before the formation of the synagogue. That's where they go. They listen very carefully with full concentration to memorize so that they can bring back home and teach their children. They have no written word with them per se, because everything has to be hand copied. And they are not allowed to copy the word of God themselves. It belongs to the priests and the Levites, and they do so with great, great care so that there are no mistakes. Every jot and tittle, very carefully focused and written. That's why they are not allowed to write God's word. That's why they have to memorize and teach the children and live it out in their own lives. And that's how their sons and daughters will see. Then they will ask. They will be taught. Then they will ask. Same for us. Our sons and daughters, they are too young to read the Bible per se. They will have to see. And then when they ask you, what do they see and what do they ask you? If they do not see Christ, if they do not see things according to scriptures, what do you think they are going to see? You continue to live, you continue to spend your 24-hour day, they're going to see something. If it is not Christ, if it is not the word of God that they're going to see in your obedience, they're going to see the things of the world, of course, obviously. They're going to see your wealth. They're going to see how mom and dad worked so hard, and now we have bigger and bigger and bigger houses and more and more and more things. And so they're going to ask you about all these things. What is the purpose of this new swimming pool, mom? What is the purpose of this bigger house? Was our house previously not big enough? There are only four of us. Why do we need such a huge house with every room ensuite? There is a lift in the house too. Do we really need it, mom, dad? What are you going to say? You want them to ask you these questions, which most of the time the children just simply enjoy and they don't even bother to ask. But the spiritual things, they will ask. Explain to them. That's why in our worship, we have family worship right up to pastoral. Family worship. So that children will see when we take the Lord's Supper, hoping that when you go home with them, they will ask you, mom, dad, what is the significance of the Lord's Supper? When we have baptism, hopefully they will ask you, mom, dad, what is the significance and meaning of this baptism? And then when they see infants being baptized, they will ask you, mom, dad, was I baptized as an infant? What is the meaning? What is the significance? You do things that will trigger the spiritual desire in the lives of your children. Don't do things that will trigger the carnality in the desires of your children. It all depends on you. God wants the good, the best for us. He wants to do good to us always, but His condition is very simple and straightforward so that everyone can qualify. Just simply obey God's word. That's all. And then pass it on to your sons and your daughters, because when you do that, you become very conscious of your obedience. You do not just simply live for yourself, you also live for Christ and for the people around you. If you are not married, you're not a family person, there are a lot of the spiritual children under your care. You should live for them. Be a godly witness and testimony for them. Why do you think we require Sunday school teachers and all those who teach God's word to sign that statement whereby they have to live a life that is exemplary? Why do you think we ask you to have total abstinence? Because teachers who sin, teachers sin. Parents who sin, teachers sin. That's why. And that's why it is so important for you to be conscious of what you pass on to them. Your heritage. It has to be the Word of God in the church, as well as in your own home, as well as in your workplace. Because when people remember you in the workplace, what do you leave behind? A carnal testimony or a spiritual one? So that whenever they remember you after your departure, they do not see a rat running the rat race together with them. They see a child of God, special and different, out of this world. Pass it on. Think of what you leave behind. Let people question you by the way that you live things eternal and spiritual. And then you shall say unto your son, to them, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. Of course, this was Israel's testimony. Our testimony will be far, far greater. We were bound by sin all the days of our lives. If you came to know Christ at the age of 20, for the past 20 years of my life, I was bound by a master called sin. It had gripped me, it had caused me to sin upon sin upon sin upon sin. Until God delivered me by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not signs and wonders. Gospel of Jesus was far greater. Jesus Christ came into my life. The Son of God, whom God sent to become a man, to die for me because I am a man. And he did it. And God accepted what he has done for me by raising him from the dead for my justification. And all I did was to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord, as my Savior with all my heart. And I was transformed from inside out. The whole world is now so different with the new eyes that God has given to me. And now I know where I'm going after I die. I know I'm going to heaven after I die. They were told, God delivered us out of Egypt by a mighty hand through signs and wonders, and now we are on our way to cross the River Jordan into the promised land. It's similar to our salvation. Do you not agree? And this is what you share, you tell your sons, your friends, everybody who sees the goodness of Christ in your life because you obey. No matter what the challenge, no matter what the obstacles, you keep on keeping, you keep on obeying. And they will ask you, Mom, Dad, I want to be like you. I want to know this Christ that I've seen in your life, in your relationship. It's a wonderful Christ. Please teach me how to know this Christ. You don't have to share with them the gospel first. They will ask you to share with them the gospel. Isn't that most thrilling? Isn't that what you long for and pray for your children? As a parent myself, that's what I prayed for since the children were born. How can you not pray for that? When you experience salvation that has transformed your entire life and being, how can you not pray for that the moment you know your wife is with child? Even before the child is born, how can you not pray for their earlier salvation? Any Christian parent would desire that, I'm sure. Because you know there is nothing that is better and sweeter than the salvation we have in Christ. And therefore, you prime and prep yourself that even before the child is born, to provide your child a spiritual environment, not just the physical preparation with this room, all prime and prep and ready for the newborn to come. If it's a boy, this color. If it's a girl, this color. And that's where they're going to wash the baby. This is where the baby is going to sleep. These are all the bottles. These are all the clothing. These are all the diapers. These are all everything. By all means, but never at the expense of the spiritual. Provide a spiritual environment. So what should we do as mom and dad? Pray with them. Always. The moment that they are brought home, pray with them. Before they drink mother's milk, pray with the little one. Always. For how long? until they leave home. Instill in them this prayer so that it will become second nature to them. Do it. Before they leave for school, pray with them. Before they go to sleep, pray with them. Of course, when they are grown, you pray and hope that what you have instilled in them since birth, pray before you sleep, pray at the start of the day, pray before you end the day. It will now be inside them just like breathing, second nature. That's our longing, that's our hope. And then the next step after salvation, guide them and help them to discover God's will. To do God's will, not your will. Pass it on. Teach others. Two most important things. Pray for their salvation. Pray that they can find God's will and help them live according to God's will. And you have helped them fulfill the purpose of their existence. And one day, all will be gathered and assembled together in the presence of God Almighty. Those whom God has sent to help you and help you grow and mature, and all those whom you in turn have helped them grow and mature. All will be assembled and gathered together in a blessed and wonderful, sweetest reunion you could ever imagine. And there'll be no more farewell, no more goodbye. Like the best church camp for eternity. Ask some young children. You're happy to go home on Saturday, that's today? No. They want the camp to continue. You ask some of the parents? Yes, go home. Some yes, some no. Church camp, no need to wash dishes. All the food taken care of. Everything all taken care of. All you need to do is to praise and worship. For how long? Forever and ever. Praising the Lord. That's our hope. That's our promise. That's awaiting us. That's the goodness that God has in store for us. Not only good always on this earth, protecting us, keeping us, but goodness also into eternity. All we need is to obey. All we need is to teach others, because by teaching others, it establishes and deepens the conviction in our hearts. That's why it is so necessary. And finally, because God has promised, it will be for our good and He will never break His word. And so He says, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day. God has always watched over His people. You are here alive. From the day you are born, God has been keeping you. The only difference is before salvation, you were not aware of His presence keeping you. But after salvation, you should be very sensitive and be aware that it has always been there keeping you, watching over you, guiding you, sustaining you right up to this point in time. How have we been living for Him? His patience and His long-suffering has been our stay. That is why whenever we pray and think of the church, we have to confess and admit that it is not because of our good works. It is only because of His grace and His mercies that we are not consumed. Pray for the church. Pray for ourselves. Because churches are dying, sucked in by the ecumenical pool, like some dark hole sucking in all the light. And churches after churches are being drawn in. The BP movement in America is nearly dead. I was told that the largest BP church today is maybe about 200 or less. In the past, in the 1940s and 50s, the BP church in America was one of the greatest denomination, the best, most conservative denomination in the whole of America. And we were in America, we asked our seminary professor in Grace Theological Seminary, in the 1950s and 60s, which seminary was the best in America? He said it was Faith Theological Seminary. They own hotels. They have meetings in the thousands. They have radio stations of Carl McIntyre, the founder, every day, every week. They were huge. But today, when you go to America, when we were there 30 years ago, 25 years ago, we ask, Have you ever heard of Bible Presbyterianism? We are Bible Presbyterians. We don't know what you're talking about. That's how bad it was. We tried to look for a BP church to attend. It was at least 1 hour plus away. We dare not go there because in winter time, we dare not drive that far. Two ways. 2+ hours in winter. And so we looked for a church that was within a safe distance travel. It's gone. And back in Singapore, you think our BP church is that strong? No, it is also dying and crumbling with every passing day, crumbling away. Most of the BP churches in Singapore believe the Bible has mistakes. That is the beginning of the end. How do I know? Because that was exactly what happened in the 1920s and 30s. When they say the Bible also has mistakes in names, in numbers, and in small places, insignificant. That's the spin and lie of the devil. And when churches imbibe that in the 1920s and 30s, give them a decade or two, they are gone. You think history will not repeat itself when you walk in the same footsteps of error? It did, and it will continue to do so. And so these BP churches, the moment you believe the Bible has mistakes, you are destroying your own foundation. How could a person stand strong when the very foundation that you stand on has mistakes? It's already cracked and crumbling. You want your children to be taught in Sunday school by the Sunday school teachers that the Bible has mistakes? You want people to tell you the gospel that I'm preaching to you, that I have imbibed, is based upon the Bible has mistakes? That is basically what they are preaching and teaching. And yet, people flock there as if it is normal. This is the last days, the end times. The Bible warns us in the end times, people will believe a lie to be the truth. And people will believe the truth to be a lie. There will be a strong delusion. A delusion is the worst kind of sin that you could ever step into. A deluded person is a person who thinks he's a Christian when he's not. A deluded person is a person who thinks that he is talking to God when he is not. We are surrounded by evidence of delusion. You look at the charismatic movement. They are in the thousands. They are the first church movement to call themselves mega churches. Do you know that God already prophesied of their existence in Matthew 24:24? In the last days, there will be false Christs and false prophets who will come and do great signs and wonders to deceive the elect, to deceive, and if possible, even the elect. Do you know the Greek word for great? That's mega. Do you know that the charismatics call themselves signs and wonders movement? Jesus Christ already prophesied 2,000 years ago in the last days, there will be these great signs and wonders, mega signs and wonders. That's the charismatic. They call themselves, according to the history books, signs and wonders movement. Mega. Great. How clear do you want the message from God to be for you to open your eyes to see? Grown men in the thousands with high IQ managing multi-billion dollar corporations would go to these churches and utter gibberish out of their mouth that they have no knowledge of what they're talking about, but they are told that you are talking to God and they foolishly believe. Isn't that delusion? And they call it tongues, borrowing a biblical term to mask and Christianize their deception. The tongues used in the Bible are always a proper language with syntax and grammar. Delusion. Without the word of God, you will be deluded. But with the word of God, you will be delivered. Deluded or delivered. Your choice. Protect yourself to protect others. Parents, deliver yourself from delusion to protect your children and yourself. The church leaders must do likewise. Pray for the church. The church will always obey the word of God because God promised us and guarantees that it will be for our good always. Right from the moment you obey from now to eternity, it will be for our good always. He never lies. That he might preserve us alive as it is this day, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe, same word for keep, Same word. If we keep to do, same word, you see, go together. Keep and do all these commandments before the Lord our God as He had commanded us. As you enter the promised land, Moses said, obey God's word. After you enter the promised land, live according to God's word so that your sons and your daughters can observe and see and witness what you have done so that they can continue and they will also do the same. Generations after generations, and keep and obey to enter, keep and obey to remain. No change. One simple standard for every one of us without distinction. Keep and do. Keep and obey. That's all it takes. Is it so hard? There have been testimonies of many multi-millionaires and billionaires. When they are stricken with terminal illness, they will pay whatever exorbitant amount to find a cure. And they will do whatever they have been told, like Haman, the general of the Syrian army. Do whatever it takes because of his leprosy. And then he came to Elisha. Elisha did not even bother to meet him. He carried with him his entourage and all his wealth that he could give to this man that could heal him of leprosy. And through his servant, Gehazi, he told this general, go and wash in the river Jordan. He was insulted. You want me to wash in this river? My rivers back home is far greater and better than yours. If not for the wisdom of his men, what do you have to lose, Haman? You came all the way here, and all he asked you to do is to wash. He did not ask you to give him tons of money. He did not ask you to do something great, just simply to wash. Is it so? How? What do you have to lose? Wash. He did. He believed. And he came out completely healed and born again at the same time. They would do anything to recover from their chronic, incurable illness. Pay whatever amount of money, fly anywhere in any part of the world, if they have been promised a cure. Even with the slightest hope, no matter how bitter, no matter how inconvenient, I will try it just to live on this earth. And yet you know, and even if they find something like this, some kind of elixir that can cure all diseases, they will still die one day. You have the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to do anything but simply believe. Like Haman. You just believe, Haman, and do it. Believe and accept. That's all. Believe and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. In our first message, we pray that all who come may leave a different person. If you came to this church 5 days ago, 6 days ago, as an unbeliever, I pray with all my heart that you will leave this camp as a child of God. The Lord loves you. The Lord cares for you. All you need to do is to believe, humble yourself with all your heart. Because you know you are a sinner through and through. You know in your own heart. And you know before a thrice holy God, you die in a sin, God will have to send you to hell, because He is not only a loving God, but He is also a God of justice. But He loves you. He wants you to enter into heaven. He wants to give you everything that is good in your life. Do not throw it away. Perhaps you may have heard the gospel a number of times and you have thrown it away a number of times. There will come a point in time you might be charged with throwing it away for the last time. Do not do that. Believe. Procrastinate no longer. Humble yourself before God Almighty and let this camp in 2017 truly be a memorable and turning point in your life. From sinner to a saint, from an enemy of God to a child of God. And for all of us who are God's children, Let us establish our own salvation with thankfulness and gratitude and humility. And then return home, making a covenant with God that from henceforth our lives will be changed forever. Not only for the sake of our family and for Christ, but surely for the sake of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us the honor and privilege to bear His name. And to do so in practical terms, have a good personal plan to increase in the knowledge of God Almighty so that you can keep and do the Word of God for the rest of your life. Because God wants us to succeed and to be victorious. And that's why He guarantees and promises us the Word of God, when obeyed, when you pass it on as a deep conviction in your heart, God has promised us it will be for our good always. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this camp. We thank Thee, O Lord, for being with us, for answering so many of our prayers. For those who were sick, You have touched and restored back to health. And through their recovery, we have experienced the strengthening of our faith and the abiding presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in our hearts and in our lives. We pray, O Lord, that as You have recovered them, help them, O Lord, to reflect what they ought to do with the extension of life that You have given to them. May they live only for Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for some who have already left and on their way back to Singapore, may Thou go ahead of them and make smooth pathways for them. And for many of us who are still here, may Thou also go ahead of us and make smooth pathways for us, for those who are flying, for those who are traveling by car and by coach. May Thou keep us all safe. And for some, may be staying there for an extra night. May Thou protect us. May we always remember how good and gracious and wonderful our Heavenly Father is. You loved us when we were Your enemies. How much more will You continue to love us and care for us and keep us now that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God? Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins, and may Thy Holy Spirit take all the word that we have heard throughout this camp and through the fellowship that we had with one another. May Thy Holy Spirit bring to remembrance that we may continue to be sanctified and be instructed out of Thy holy word. And with the heart of a good ground, may we bear much fruit for the blessing of many. Dismiss us now, O Lord, with the blessings of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.